When we think of the timeline of eternity, how short our lives are, but a vapor, and how excited we are to one day be with you. You are worthy of our praise, as we've just sung. God, how great is your name. Lord, we gather to worship you, and for no other reason. And God, we know there's the benefits of gathering together to encourage one another, and yet your Spirit is, even in that, molding and shaping us. And so we thank you, Lord, for gathering us together this morning. Father, we pray not just for ourselves, but we lift up other churches in this community. Lord, we pray that you would be with other local churches. We think of New Home Baptist Church this morning, that you would be with them as they gather together to worship. Father, we pray that you would be with them and encourage them. Lord, we thank you for how the churches have gathered together to meet the needs of this community following the hurricane, and that you would continue to work in and through this community, Lord, to bring hope to many, and that you would give us gospel opportunities. Father, we pray for other churches in our network. We thank you for Grace Emmanuel Baptist Church. We ask that you would be with them as they seek to continue to make disciples, that you would give wisdom to their elders, and Father, give great advancement of the gospel as many share the gospel. Father, we pray for your grace and your mercy there. Father, we pray for the persecuted church. Lord, we lift her to you. We know that we take that for granted here in the West. We lift up the persecuted church in Southeast Asia, specifically in Vietnam this morning, that you would be with the believers there. We thank you for many coming to know you there as we read reports of your gospel going forth, and yet there's persecution that is deep. And Father, we pray that you would be with those who are imprisoned falsely due to just worshiping you. And we pray that even those that are persecuted in physical ways, Lord, that you would give them grace and strength to know that even when it's your will that they suffer, that they would do that with joy. And so, Father, we ask for your help there. God, we lift up unreached people groups around the world. We lift up the Malay people of Southeast Indonesia, that you would be with them, and Father, that you would bring many to Christ through the work of missionaries. We pray that churches would be planted, that your gospel would be put forth, that the Bible would be translated. God, we need laborers for this work, and we pray for them that, Lord, you would raise them up for your glory. God, we lift up the troubles of our world. We lift up the wars in various places. We pray that you would give wisdom to nations, and yet we know your sovereign power over all is where we rest, that you are accomplishing all purposes, and you told us in your word that we could expect these things before the end comes, and so we trust you with these. Father, we pray for our government leaders. We lift up President Biden and Vice President Harris as they lead in these last few weeks of their presidency, Lord, that you would give great wisdom there. Lord, we do pray for your grace in their lives, that ultimately that they would come to know you, and we lift them to you and their cabinet, Lord, as they finish this administration and power officially transfers to former President Trump and Vice President Vance. Lord, we lift these to you as well, that there would be a peaceful transfer of power. We, of course, give you glory for this election. We thank you that it was mostly peaceful. Father, we pray for your protection upon former President Donald Trump, Lord, as he comes into office. We know that his life has been threatened multiple times, and we do pray for your grace there. Lord, we pray for the grieving, Lord, continually from hurricanes this season. And we, of course, are overwhelmed just here in our community, but we don't forget to pray for others in states below us, even in Florida and Georgia and South Carolina, that have been affected by Hurricane Helene and other hurricanes this season. God, would you give us grace in ministering to those in our community that need it? And Father, that you would give wisdom to our deacons as we bring multiple needs each week. Lord, I pray that you would give us all wisdom in ministering to those, and yet give us the time, the energy, the resources to do so to your glory. Father, we pray also for those who are sick. We lift up Rick, Lord, to you as he battles Lyme's disease. Lord, that you would give his body strength, God, that you would help these antibiotics to accomplish their purpose. Father, that you would give him just your grace in helping him to feel better each day. Father, we lift up other needs. We think of Ken Lawrence's nephew, Justin, Lord, as he's in the hospital in Forsyth, Lord, that you would be with him as he's on a ventilator, and God, that you would give grace in that situation, that, Lord, that you would draw him to yourself, that you would give the doctors wisdom. Father, we pray, too, for George's grandniece, Lord, as she has a heart ablation coming up, that you would give your grace in that situation and bring healing to her. Father, we pray that you would be with those that are sick. We also think of Janice, Lord, who's listening online, and as she continues to heal at Margate, Lord, that you would give her strength in her body. We thank you for her, Lord. I pray that she would feel your presence, even though she would much rather be with us, that you would be with her and draw her near. Give her family wisdom and her care and her doctors as well. Lord, we continually lift up Jack Tyler as well and his bride as they are, Lord, being taken care of by Lloyd and Jackie, and that you would continue to give grace to them, Lord, as they go through these days and Jack's returning to home, and Lord, that you would give them wisdom. Father, we thank you for your grace in these ways and for being with us even when we are sick. Father, we pray for those traveling. Thank you for bringing the Smiths back to us as they've been gone the last few weeks. And Lord, we thank you for others that have come to visit us from other states, Lord, that have come to help with hurricane relief, that you would be with them. Thank you for your grace in these recent days of all those that are traveling. We thank you for giving Jarvis a great travel this week, and we pray for that later this week as well. Pray for all the those coming into town, Lord, tomorrow for the regional conference for the Reformed Baptist Network, that you'd give them safe travel, and so we lift them to you. Father, we thank you for Christ Alone, our church plant down in Wilkes County, that you continue to be with them, particularly Pastor Wendell, Lord, as he approaches his installation, but as he preaches there this morning, that you give him grace with the brethren there as they learn the new ropes, Lord, of just having a new pastor and yet learning to love one another in the midst of all the changes that have happened. Lord, we pray that you would give grace there. Father, thank you for providing many men to fill that pulpit in this interim season. And Lord, I want to give thanks to you as well that you have brought a settling there. And so that is an answered prayer of my own as well. And so we thank you for Wendell, his wife Dawn, and his family, that you would be with them, Lord, as they make plans to find a home here in North Carolina, that you would give grace there. Father, now as we turn to your word, we pray that you would fill our brother Jarvis, that you would bring great recall and delivery, Lord, as you seek to be honored in your word, but not just the proclamation of it, but our obedience to it. And so be with Brother Jarvis, Lord, as he comes and brings your word. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Pastor Jarvis is no stranger to us. If you're new to the gathering, then there is a bio of Pastor Jarvis in your bulletin. He is coming from Florida, and we will forgive him for that. And I'm just kidding, brother. And we are thankful that he is coming to give us an update at Sunday School for Redeeming Grace and all the blessings that have happened there in the last year, their involvement in South Florida in so many ways, in gospel opportunities, also in missions as they are partnering in a work in the great country of Jamaica. So we'll continue to pray for that as several churches in the network are trying to support that work and pray for it. So we'll be excited to see how the Lord will use that. Jarvis, thank you for bringing coming here and spending time with us in the midst of a busy season for you. And we'll be praying for you as you come, brother. Come and bring us the word of God.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It is always good to be here at the gathering, in particular during this time of the year. I am a fan of cold weather, and in South Florida, you don't get a lot of it, and if you do get some of it, it is only for a few hours. So it's nice to see my breath. It is nice to sleep under the covers, and it is nice to have on a jacket the entire day. So praise the Lord for that. And just on a serious note, we are continuing to pray for this area and for all of your labors due to the storm. We had a storm hit our area as well. It mainly hit the Tampa, St. Pete area, but in our particular living area, we went through about an hour of 50 hard tornadoes that destroyed a lot of property. A few people lost their lives, but it was mainly destroying of property. So we recovered pretty fast from that, and I know that you all are still recovering from when the storm hit you. So we are continuing to pray for that, and that the Lord will bring a normal way or a new normal to you over time. So with that, again, you are in our prayers. Let's look at God's word this morning. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of Mark, and I want to look at one of my favorite encounters of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. So if you have your copy of God's Word, you can turn there. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. And I will be reading out of the New American Standard, update 1995. Again, Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. This is God's holy word. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. And I want to title this sermon, Revelations and a Restoration. Revelations and a Restoration. Please join me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we want to thank you for this gathering of believers today and just giving us a taste of what glory will be like when we all gather together to worship and celebrate the Son face to face. And we praise you, Lord, for giving us this time, Lord, in the midst of storms, in the midst of heavy weeks on top of that, in the midst of struggles personally or even privately, Lord, with family and things of that nature. Lord, we are able to come here and get revived and refreshed through your gospel. And so, Father, I pray that this preached word will continue on the path that was set already in this worship service. Help us to glorify Christ, to uplift his name, and to celebrate the salvation that you have given us. Lord, if there are any in here who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, we pray that you will reveal him as such to them and that they will come to repentance through your power and will put their trust and their hope in his work. And so, Father, we pray again that you will bless this time. Give me the words I ought to say. Hold back anything I ought not to say. Let everything that is said be done for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Like most Christians, during my now 25 years of walking with the Lord and in reading and studying His Word, I have come to cherish certain Bible stories and certain Bible books. And for most of my time as a Christian, my favorite book, hands down, has been the Gospel of John. And the reason for this is because I've come to appreciate John's focus on the deity of Christ, as well as the beautiful way he ties in Old Testament stories and symbols, in particular from the books of Genesis and Exodus, and shows their fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. However, beloved, over the last almost 15 years, I've come to gain a great appreciation for another gospel. And I have to admit, I'm starting to love it just as much as I do John. And that gospel is the Gospel of Mark. And the reason why I'm gaining such an appreciation for Mark is due largely to its framework. In essence, the Gospel of Mark is framed around two significant questions and one observation that, when unpacked, exposes the beauty and glory of not just Mark's words, but in addition, all of Scripture as a whole. In short, the framework in Mark helps us understand all of Jesus' ministry and not just what is found in this gospel alone. Now, the two significant questions which this gospel addresses are as follows. Number one, Mark answers the question of, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? I.e., is he truly who he says he is? That is, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. The second question that Mark addresses is, what is the good news about this Jesus? What is the good news about this Jesus? In other words, what has he done that is so glorious, and in particular, when it comes to our salvation in God? And finally, regarding the major observation, we see that in every one of the healings which Christ performs in this gospel, there is also a correlation to his suffering and or death. And again, the whole book of Mark is rooted around this framework. Now, when we look at the layout of our passage today, there might be some of you saying, well, how can these questions and observations be seen within the scope of this text? I mean, Jarvis, this is a story about Jesus healing a leper. And I don't see how these questions and this observation can be answered in such an account as this. However, beloved, as we will see in our time together, the way these questions will be answered and the way this observation is going to be seen will not be through what is shown to us on the surface of this passage, but rather the questions will be answered and the observation will be seen when we look at the passage's deeper spiritual significance. And when we unpack the spiritual significance of this passage, we will be amazed to see not only how the question and observations are addressed, but how they shed a wonderful light on our Savior and the glorious salvation he has given us. So in an effort to see the spiritual significance of this passage, I want to give you 4 points that we're going to be looking at today. 4 points. And these points are as follows. The first point we're going to be looking at is the life of the leper. The life of the leper. Secondly, we're going to look at the request of the leper. The request of the leper. Thirdly, we're going to look at the deliverance of the leper. The deliverance of the leper. And fourth and finally, we're going to look at the testimony of the leper. The testimony of the leper. So let's look at these points one at a time. First, with the life of the leper. The life of the leper. Now, to start us on a solid platform, I feel it's important to take an in-depth look at how leprosy was generally viewed during the time of this encounter. And to say that leprosy was a terrible disease to have during this time would be a gross understatement. Because truth be told, leprosy was, in essence, a life-changing disease. Beloved, in those days, if you were to wake up one morning and find a strange mark on your skin, you were required to go to the priest and have it checked. And if the priest announced to you that the mark was indeed the sign of leprosy, you not only were considered sick at that very moment, but you were also considered unclean. And therefore, in being unclean, you were immediately banished from the covenant community. And depending on what level your leprosy was at, this banishment could be for as little as 7 days, or it could be for the rest of your natural life. Now, in addition to this, and in a lot of ways this is really needless to be said, if you were diagnosed with this disease, your life would instantly be one of shame and humiliation, because as a leper, you would be forced to live in tents located in discarded areas, and you were often looked at as a drag to society. In fact, according to Leviticus 13:45, as a leper, you were commanded to, quote, tear your clothes. The hair of your head was to be uncovered. If you were male, you were to cover your mustache, and you were to cry out, unclean, unclean, lest you spread your contamination to others who may come near you. So in short, to be a leper, as the late Dr. R.C. Sproul would put it, was to be the ultimate pariah in the household of Israel. Now, in stepping back and analyzing what we've just discussed concerning this lifestyle, here's what we have in summation. To be a leper meant you were sick and unclean, and because of such, you were not only alienated from the covenant community, but also symbolically, you were alienated from the covenant maker, namely God. To be a leper meant that humiliation and shame were a daily part of your life as you lived as a cast-off to society. And to top it off, there was nothing you could do to remove yourself from this condition. In essence, you were stuck in this way of life. Now, beloved, when we see the characteristics of leprosy in this light, it should instantly bring to mind comparisons to another horrible human condition, one that's much worse than the condition of leprosy, and that is the human condition of sin. Let me explain. You see, just like leprosy, sin has made us sick. In fact, the scriptures go even further in telling us that it is a sickness which has led us to spiritual death. Paul says in Ephesians 2:1 that before we came to Christ, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Just like leprosy, sin also makes us unclean and filthy. Isaiah 64:6 says, when we are in sin, that we are all unclean, and our righteousness is as filthy rags. Just like leprosy, sin has put on us, put us out from the presence of God. Colossians 1:21 tells us that when we are in sin, we are alienated from God. That is, from a spiritual standpoint, we are not a part of his covenant community. And finally, just like leprosy, sin has placed shame and humiliation on us. In essence, there are many sins that we deal with personally that brings a heavy presence of embarrassment and indignity upon us. For example, if we were to look at the Samaritan woman in John 4 who was living in fornication, we discovered that she was so embarrassed by her behavior that she came to the well 3 hours before the other women just to avoid the ridicule she often received in her town because of her reputation. And again, if we looked at our own lives, I could guarantee that we could earmark at least one sin that causes us to be in the same boat as her. In short, there are just some flawed things about us that we do not want getting out into the public. So, beloved, what does all of this tell us? Well, simply that this leper's condition is a picture of our condition under the bondage of sin. If I could put it this way, beloved, from a spiritual standpoint, the leper is a picture of us. A picture of us. And just like this leper, we can do nothing to get ourselves out from our condition on our own. And unlike the condition of leprosy, the ultimate ramification of sin is not found in social condemnation, but rather the ultimate ramification of sin is found in spiritual and soul condemnation. As mentioned before, whereas leprosy would keep one symbolically alienated from God, sin keeps one spiritually alienated from God. And if one is spiritually alienated from God, this means the fullness of their condemnation will not happen in this life, but rather the fullness of their condemnation will come in the hereafter, when a holy God demands retribution for the sins which we have committed. However, in saying this, here is where the joy of this passage takes shape. Because through the lens of this leper, we are going to see that despite sin's condemning power, there is a way to be delivered from it. And through this deliverance, we will also see how we can be reconciled into the presence of God. And we start to see how this is possible when we transition in now into our second point, namely the request of the leper. The request of the leper. Look with me at verse 40. It reads, "And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him, and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Now, based on how this leper approaches Jesus, namely begging for help and falling on his knees, I think we can assume that he possibly had the worst case of leprosy. That is the one that banishes him from his family and society for the rest of his life. And in addition to this, notice that in coming to Jesus, the leper has no regard for the law over him. If you remember the verse we quoted earlier from Leviticus 13:45, when people came close to them, the lepers would ward the people away from by saying or yelling out, "Unclean, unclean." However, this leper, instead of warding Jesus away, he runs towards Jesus because he is in desperate need of a healing. Again, beloved, who is this Jesus? Well, we're going to answer that as we go along. Now, this leper's action brings up two important observations. The first observation is this. Notice that the leper makes his request on the basis of grace. Again, listen to what he says to Jesus. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." In other words, this leper knew that he couldn't make any demands on Christ for healing. And again, one of the reasons why we know this is because outside of him having leprosy, don't forget he broke the law by running up to Jesus. So because he couldn't make any demands, he understood it would be solely by grace that his healing, his restoration, and joy would be given to him. And when we look at this truth within the scope of our salvation, we can see the same principle applies here as well. In short, beloved, all of us are sin-filled lawbreakers who can't make any demands regarding our deliverance. So our only hope for healing, our only hope for restoration, and our only hope for abundant joy is found solely in saving grace. This is why the Apostle Paul can say in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast." And beloved, if there ever was a truth we need to have constantly preached and repeated to us, even as believers, it is this one. Because I believe one of the reasons why many of us as Christians don't see the wonders of our salvation is because we are unaware of our unworthiness of it. In fact, it was the late G.K. Chesterton who said, "You will never see the value of grace if you don't first understand how unworthy you are to have it." And this lack of understanding our unworthiness that is what causes many of us to develop an attitude of self-entitlement, not only in how we receive God's grace, but also in whom he chooses to grant it to. As a point of illustration, many of us are aware of the various shootings that have occurred all across our country over the past several years in places like Buffalo, New York, Uvalde, Texas, Louisville, Kentucky, and Chicago, Illinois. And while as believers, we are commanded to mourn, to pray, to assist, and uplift the families affected as they grieve the tragic and unspeakable loss of their loved ones, there's also another responsibility that we have. And do you know what that is? We're also supposed to pray for the gunmen who committed these horrific acts. We are to pray that these people receive the same grace that we were privileged to get and that we desire for those who lost loved ones in these incidents. Now, beloved, to many Christians, there may be some even in this room, this command may come off as an insult. Because after hearing and seeing the aftermath of such horrible events, from a fleshly perspective, we could naturally become resistant to doing this. In short, our emotions may cause us to say things like, well, I'm not praying for those people. Let them get what they deserve and let them burn in hell for what they've done. In other words, the natural response is to say that these people are not deserving of grace. And guess what, beloved? They're not. And it's not because of the shootings in particular, but rather it's because they are fallen beings. They are broken people. However, beloved, in saying this, here is a truth that we all must swallow. And that is, just like these gunmen who committed these heinous acts, neither are we deserving of grace. And again, this is why Paul calls grace a gift from God. It is something he gives out of his kindness and not because we deserve it. Beloved, think about this scenario. What if you stood before God at this very moment? He looked at your most vile sin, and based on that sin alone, he said to you, I'm not letting you into my kingdom. Instead, I'm going to let you suffer for all eternity based on what you've done. How would that make you feel? How would it impact your life at this present moment, knowing that when you step into eternity, it wouldn't be an experience where you would spend enjoying the presence and fellowship of God, but rather it would be an experience where you would forever feel the weight of his wrath from the sin you just committed. Beloved, this is what awaits those who are not recipients of grace. And this is what we who have been receivers of it have been delivered from all eternity. And beloved, if we step back and understand this truth, it is then and only then that we will start to see how grace is not only so amazing, but also how grace is so radical. And thus, our hearts will yearn to see others who are wretches just like ourselves receive the same grace by which we were saved. Again, this leper understood he could not make any demands for deliverance. And this is why he had no grounds to get upset if Jesus decided to decline his request, nor could he get angry if Jesus healed other lepers in addition to him. But rather, he knew if his request was going to be granted, it would not be based on anything he has done, but it would be solely based on the grace that Christ was pleased to give him. So again, the first thing that this leper does when he sees Jesus is beg for deliverance based solely on grace. But secondly, we also see now in our second observation in this leper statement, namely that the leper knew that Jesus was his only way for deliverance. He knew that Jesus was his only way for deliverance. You see, this leper knew that the only way he could get the grace he needed for his healing, the only way he knew he could be restored into God's presence and among the people, and the only way he knew that the shame, humiliation, and alienation he felt in his life could be replaced with abundant joy was through Christ. And again, when we look at this truth in light of our salvation, we see the same principles apply, and that is Jesus is the only one by which we receive the grace to deliver us from sin. He is the only one by which we are restored into God's presence, and he is the only one by which we are given abundant joy. The following scriptures attest to this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it reads, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." John 15:11 says that in Christ, our joy has been made full. And in John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." You know, I remember back during my time in seminary, I took a systematic theology course taught by one of my professors, the late Dr. Robert Raymond. And In one of my classes, Dr. Raymond spoke on how he often answers that very, very popular question that many of us have been asked in the past, and that is, do you believe that there is one way to God? And without hesitation, and to the shock of most, if not all of us, Dr. Raymond says that he always answers this question the same way. And he answers it by saying this, yes, there is more than one way to God. But then he added this little bit of info. He says, however, there is only one way to God as Father. In other words, beloved, we can seek other ways to make ourselves righteous enough to enter God's presence. We could seek other ways to find abundant joy. And believe me, every one of those ways will lead us to God. However, in saying this, here is the question that has to be addressed. Is the way that we are taking going to lead us to a God who justifies? Or will it ultimately lead us to the God who is a wrathful judge? And beloved, the only way you can be assured that the way you're following is the way that will deliver you from your sins, the only way that you can be assured that the way you're following will reconcile you into the presence of God, and the only way you can be assured that you can know that you will stand justified before Him is if you follow the way which God Himself has set up, which is found in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only way that is pleasing to God. And as the Apostle Peter says in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one and nothing else other than Him. So again, secondly, this leper not only comes to Jesus begging for grace, but in addition, he understood that there was no one or nothing that had the power to deliver him from his condition other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with all of this info as a foundation, we now transition into our third point. And we start to tie everything together by next looking at this, the deliverance of the leper. The deliverance of the leper. Look with me at verses 41 and 42. It reads, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, if you are willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. So we see that Jesus was indeed willing to heal this leper, and because of such, the leper was ultimately delivered from his affliction. And with this in mind, what I would like to do in this section is look more in depth at Jesus' willingness through the action which he performs in these two verses, because in doing so, I believe it will give a beautiful picture of the passion which Jesus has regarding those whom he has and will save. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is the fact that Jesus was moved with compassion to the leper's request. Now, on the surface, this phrase would give you the impression that Jesus felt sympathy, that Jesus felt sorrow for this man because of his condition. And while this observation is not incorrect, it is, however, incomplete. And I say this because if we were to look up this word compassion in the Greek, we would find something very striking about it. Namely, the word does not directly mean sympathy, it does not directly mean sorrow, but the word actually means anger. Anger. Now, this truth leads us to ask an obvious question. What is it that is making Jesus angry? Well, let me offer three suggestions. Number one, Jesus could have been angry because this leper broke the law by running up to him for a healing instead of warding him away with chance of unclean, unclean. Number two, Jesus could have been angry because the leper was coming to him only for a physical healing alone and neglected his need for the spiritual healing which Jesus was sent to provide. Here's a third reason. By the leper saying, if you are willing, Jesus could have been angry because the leper didn't have full confidence in the fact that Jesus would be willing to deliver him from his affliction. In short, Jesus could have been put off because he felt the man did not have enough faith in his power, that he was doubting him in some way. And while all three of these answers can attempt to answer why Jesus was angry, the fact of the matter is when we look at the tone of this text, When we look at the tone of this text, we come to discover that all three of these answers are totally wrong because they don't give us reasons for the compassion. In short, we have no belief that Jesus is angry with the leper, but rather he is showing himself as loving towards this man. And this is why I now want to offer a fourth suggestion to why Jesus is angry. And that is, Jesus is angry over the hold this man's condition has over him. He is angry over the hold this man's condition has over him. In other words, in looking at this man, Jesus sees someone who is helplessly caught in a state of affliction that has separated him from the presence of God, and in addition has brought him utter shame and despair. And because of this, he becomes angry at the affliction, but at the same time, it makes him compassionate towards the afflicted. And when we look at this discovery in light of our salvation, here's what we'll find: that Jesus burns with fury when he sees his people helpless under the bondage of sin. Beloved, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about, another example from Scripture. If you remember in the story of the raising of Lazarus, we see another example, again, of what we're discussing, because if you remember when Mary fell at the feet of Jesus saying, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." And equally, when Jesus saw all the other weepers around him because of Lazarus's death, we are told that he was, quote, deeply moved in his spirit and was troubled. And again, in looking in the Greek, we find that this phrase, deeply moved, means he was angry. Now, why was Jesus angry in this situation? Well, it wasn't because Mary didn't believe that Jesus could raise her brother after he died, nor was it directed towards the people because they lost all hope that Lazarus could be raised. No, what made Jesus angry, beloved, was him looking at his people and seeing how Lazarus's death had bound them in a state of utter hopelessness. Thus, this anger is what moves him both to have compassion for the people and provide the means for him to go to Lazarus' tomb in order to raise him. And by raising Lazarus, he in essence shows his people that while death may be viewed as an iron door to them, he, on the other hand, is the resurrection and the life. And in being the resurrection and the life, he shows that he has the key to unlock that iron door and lead us through it towards the kingdom of God. And likewise, when Jesus looked out and saw how we were hopeless and helplessly bound and submerged under the power of sin and saw how it separated us from the presence of God with no hope for escape, it struck a fury inside of him, a fury that made him declare that my people are not going out this way. I'm going to do something about it. And thus his fury shifts from feelings of compassion towards us into compassionate action for us. And when we look at verse 41, rather, we get a picture of that compassionate action when we observe how he stretched out his hand and touched the leper. Now, in seeing this act, the first thing we must take note of is that in healing this leper in this manner, Jesus is highlighting the fact that he is truly God in the flesh. If you remember in our first point, we mentioned that one of the things that a leper had to do was to ward off others who came close to them by yelling out, "Unclean, unclean." And again, this was done so that they wouldn't contaminate others with their disease. However, if you notice what's happening here, Jesus not only comes close to the leper, but he reaches out and touches the leper. And get this, beloved, when he does this, notice it is not Jesus who becomes unclean, but rather it is the leper who becomes cleansed. Thus, by this happening, we are seeing that Jesus has authority over sin. And since God is the one who has authority over sin, we can draw the conclusion that Jesus is God in the flesh. But getting back to our point about Jesus and his compassionate action, take note of another striking thing we are seeing in this verse. Notice that the leper is healed of his affliction, and by virtue he is restored into the presence of God, and all of his shame, his humiliation, and his alienation is removed when again, watch this, Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him. And in doing this, Jesus is telling this leper, willing to heal you physically, but I will take your affliction. I will take your alienation from God. I will take your shame and humiliation. And in turn, I'm going to give you my purity. And when we stop and ponder on this act in light of our salvation, here's what we see. That just like this leper, when Jesus stretched out his hands for us, namely on Calvary's cross, he in essence touched us. And by doing so, he took away our affliction of sin. He took our alienation from God. He took our shame and humiliation. However, he didn't stop there, beloved, but in turn, he also willingly and lovingly gave us something in return. And do you know what that is, beloved? He gave us his righteousness. He gave us his righteousness. And thus we discover that through his righteousness, we who had been unclean has now been cleansed. Through his righteousness, we who had been alienated from God have now been reconciled to him. And through his righteousness, we who had been shamed and humiliated have now been given abundant joy. In short, beloved, the outstretched hands of Jesus made everything right with us. So in saying this, beloved, here's the bottom line. Are you presently aware of your uncleanliness and desire to be washed from all your sins? Then don't seek out your own ways to get clean, beloved, but rather find forgiveness in the outstretched hands. As a believer, are you struggling with sin that has you questioning whether your salvation is real? Then don't live in the lie that you have been alienated from God once again, but rather be reminded that you have been reconciled through the outstretched hands. Have you committed a sin in the past and its effects still have you mired in shame and humiliation? Then don't fall deeper into utter despair, but rather see your deliverance in the outstretched hands. Because, beloved, it is only in the outstretched hands where sin is defeated, sin is forgiven, and where you will hear the Lord continually saying these words to you, I am willing. Be cleansed. Again, the outstretched hands of Jesus on Calvary's cross made everything all right because it brings the reconciliation towards God that we need and that he requires. So, beloved, we started our time together looking at the life of the leper. We looked secondly at the request of the leper. We just looked in depth at the deliverance of the leper. And now, fourth and finally, we're going to take a look at the testimony of the leper. Look with me at verses 43 through 45. It reads, and he, that is Jesus, sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. So we see from these verses that after the healing, Jesus tells this man basically to keep what happened quiet. Okay, he go see the priest and pay the offering designated for lepers according to the law. However, once again, to quote the late Dr. R.C. Sproul, this leper didn't do that. But instead, to quote Dr. Sproul, he became a disobedient evangelist. Okay, And thus he starts to spread the news of what happened, which temporarily exiles Jesus' ministry into the unpopulated areas. And while we can easily make this last point about how we should strive to be obedient to the commands of God, what I would like to do instead is discuss what the leper said when he went around freely proclaiming what happened to him. Now, judging from what we have seen, even though we don't have his direct words, I believe we can draw a fairly solid answer to what the leper talked about when he delivered the news about his healing. And that is, he spoke about Jesus and how he restored him from his affliction. That was what he talked about. Now, how do we know this? Because when the people heard the man's story, they went to inquire about Christ. Hence the reason why his ministry was exiled to those unpopulated areas for a time. So in essence, the leper's testimony was Christocentric. It was centered on the work of Christ that was particularly done within him. Now again, when we put these facts into the light of our salvation, here is what we discover. That just like this leper, our testimony as believers should also be centered on the work that Christ has done for us. Now, what is my reason for saying this? Because if you survey the testimonies of many self-professed Christians today, you'll find that the work of Christ in their life is not something that they really see as valuable or as of primary importance. And we know this, beloved, because when they speak on the goodness of God, you never hear them talk much about it. You know, I remember when I was attending a church as a child, at the beginning of all of our services, we would always have the deacons of the church come up to the front of the church to do what we call a devotion service. And this was where the deacons would lead the congregation in several hymns and several prayers before the pastor would come out to lead the actual worship service. However, within this devotional service, there would often be a testimonial service. And they would open up the church for the congregation to come and give testimonies about the ways that God had been good to them. And oftentimes in these testimonial services, you would hear members state how they might have been delivered from things such as a recent sickness, or how God had blessed them with a new job, how he had provided financial means when they needed it. However, as you heard testimony after testimony after testimony, it became interesting that hardly anyone mentioned how happy they were just to be saved by the power of Christ. Now, in saying this, let me state this for the record. Being delivered from a sickness, getting a new job that helps your family, receiving an increase in finances to provide for your family, beloved, these are definitely things which God should be praised for. Amen? But beloved, here is the point I'm trying to make. If you believe that the pinnacle of God's goodness, love, and favor to you are found in these things and not in the saving and restoring work of Christ, then either your view of the work of Christ needs more clarity, or you're not a recipient of that work at all. You see, beloved, here's the reality of the matter. People who are on their way to hell get healed of sicknesses all the time. People on their way to hell receive better jobs and financial increases all the time. Therefore, these things are not the height of God's goodness, his favor, and his love. But in contrast, here is where the Lord says the height of his goodness, favor, and love is found. Namely, in the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And by virtue of this, we have now been reconciled back to God and have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So, beloved, if you want to know how good God truly is, if you truly want to know how much favor and love you have with him, in short, if you want to have a true testimony to tell others, much like this leper, then this is what you need to do. Meditate on how you have been saved and restored through the work of Christ. Because it is only in this truth where you will find the goodness, the favor, and the love which God has for you at its highest level. And thus you will have a testimony that will go deeper than the surface level. Again, beloved, the testimony of this leper expressed the goodness of the saving work of Christ. And in the end, when it comes to our own testimonies, this should be at the heart of what we hold to as believers and what we ultimately express to others who may need the salvation and redemption that we have received. So in concluding this message, let's go back to the questions and the observation which we discussed at the beginning and see what revelations we have seen in this story of restoration. First, in answering the question, who is this Jesus, we see from this text that he truly is the eternal Son of God. We see that he is the one who came in human flesh. In answering this question, what is this good news about him? We discovered that he is the only one who can deliver us from the bondage of sin. He is the only one who can reconcile us back to God. And he is the only one who can remove all the shame, alienation, and humiliation that we face because of our transgressions. And beloved, in seeing the correlation that this healing has with his suffering and or death, we discovered that the deliverance and reconciliation came about when he stretched out his hands on the cross and thus touched us by not only taking our bondage to sin, taking our alienation from God and all of our humiliation and shame, but in turn also blessing us by giving us his righteousness. So in seeing all of this, what is there left for us to say? What is there left for us to say? Well, beloved, for those of us who are partakers of this glorious gift of grace, I feel there is only one way we can properly respond in showing our appreciation, and it's found in the words of a song that I used to sing growing up in the church as a child. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and what he's done for me, then my soul cries out, hallelujah, I thank God for saving me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of this leper. And Lord, forgive us if we've ever looked at this story and saw this leper as anything less than us or anything different from us. Yes, Lord, we may not have the actual disease of leprosy, but we have, again, a much more terrible disease that we fight, and that's the disease of sin. But thank you for Jesus being our deliverer. Thank you for him stretching out his hands, touching us, and telling us that he is willing to cleanse us. And because of that, we can now, as believers, know that we will come into your presence. And we will come into your presence. And when we do, we will not hear, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. But rather, we will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And it's not because of what we have done, but it's because what he has done for us. Lord, we thank you for the Gospel of Mark. We thank you for all of your word that speaks this truth of salvation in Christ. And Lord, we pray that as we walk this journey as pilgrims in this land, that our eyes will stay focused on glory, that one day, Lord, we will meet our Savior face to face. We will see even more of his beauty and his wonder, and even more so, we will be made without spot or wrinkle, presented to him as a holy bride. Oh Lord, what a wonderful day that will be. What a wonderful time that will be. But until then, Lord, help us here on earth as we walk through the pains and the difficulties at times of sanctification, as we walk through doubt, as we deal with discouragement on various levels. And Lord, while these things will definitely be areas that we will walk through, help us also to understand that you have given us Christ, you have given us the gospel in order to encourage us and to bless us. So when we pick up your word, when we hear preaching, when we hear teaching, help us to seek out the gospel in those means. Because, Lord, what we need is to be reminded again that our Savior was willing to cleanse us. What we need to be reminded again is that our Savior was angry at seeing us in sin, and thus he had compassion on us to say that we will be delivered by his power. Oh, Lord, we serve a great Savior. We serve a great Lord, and we celebrate the fact that through his work, that we will never, never be separated from you. We will never fear your wrath, but rather we will enjoy your presence. We are enjoying your presence, but one day we will enjoy it face to face in glory with each other, with every believer who says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, glory, and might." Thank you, Lord, for this reminder. Thank you for this man's healing being a picture of our great healing of sin. And we thank you and ask your blessings and celebrate this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.